You know, we read these things, such common passages. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all of you who labor, who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says in John chapter 7, he says, "All of you who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and from your very innermost being or from your bosom will flow torrents of living water." John says, when he said that, we didn't understand, but we understood later that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." And we can go on, and we can read all of these scriptures, and sadly, we know these. I think most people in this room probably have these scriptures as memory verses. But are we living these things? Is this happening in our lives? Jesus promised us rest. He promised the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. He promised that he would give us abundant life. And so much of what has happened, I don't want to go into that, but so much of what has happened to the church is that's been retranslated somehow to mean the American gospel, which is this idea of more and more stuff. And of course, that's not what he meant. Most Christians, frankly, don't experience what these verses say. We know the memory verses, but we're not living. We don't experience what they say. Billy Graham said that he estimated that 90% of Christians in America live defeated lives. That's kind of scary. That means about 270 of us in here are, you know, hanging on by our fingernails, and the other 30 are just doing our best day to day, but we're really not sure because we've not allowed the Lord to give us the power of his Spirit in our lives. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I've arrived. We're all in process. It's a question of whether we're allowing the process to happen or whether we've stopped short along the way and we've somehow substituted churchianity, church for the church, Christianity for Christ. In many ways, that's what we do. That's what we've done. I've done it, and I'm sure you've done it. And yet we go on in our lives. Here we are. We have these promises of power, of rest, of abundant life. But we find ourselves, you know, sitting in a bathtub full of ping pong balls, just trying to keep all the ping pong balls of life under the water. But we never get there. We never arrive, so to speak. And so we read this, and let's start in Galatians 5. We'll go back a little bit. We'll start in verse 16. Paul says this. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." We looked at these last week, which are adultery, fornication. The Greek word is porneia. We get pornography from that. The works of the flesh are evident. They're like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, pharmakia, drug use, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Aren't you glad these don't dominate your life? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, there's more. There's more. I just stopped short, he's saying. I'm just giving you these as an example, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. This is something he's discussed with them in the past. That those who practice such things, are you hearing what he's saying? Those who practice such things, who live by this lifestyle is the idea, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, something entirely different now, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. We've all heard about the fruit of the Spirit. We've all, you know, we probably have our own opinions about the fruit of the Spirit. We have a tendency to think sometimes like, well, I have joy most of the time, you know, or I love certain people. You know, I have peace. I can shut the cell phone off and the kids are asleep and, you know, those types of things. Or the self-control thing. Yeah, I've got that down. I mean, I don't drink anymore. I don't do the drugs. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't get angry. But you know, the joy thing, the peace thing, no, I'm too tired just trying to control my fleshly nature. We try to counterfeit these things. We try to counterfeit what he's saying here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We try to counterfeit it. We put on an act. I remember when I was growing up, I had an aunt up in North Jersey who I didn't know it until later, and then I realized all the time she had this big bowl of fake fruit that sat out on the dining room table, and we would go to visit. Sorry if you're a fake fruit person, but she had this bowl of fake fruit, and I love grapes. And I remember one time, it's like, oh yeah, you know, Aunt May put out grapes, and I reached for them. And I remember my mom to this day, Johnny, don't eat the grapes. Like, and I had grabbed it and felt that doesn't feel like a grape. That just feels wrong. Fake fruit. It's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. The fact is that we try to please someone else, or we try because we know it's the right thing to do, to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, not even thinking sometimes what the phrase means. We try to do it. And then we come up short. We say, well, this never works. I always fail at these things. But Paul's saying, understand that God is guaranteeing the victory over the works of the sinful nature, over the desires of the sinful nature. God guarantees the victory if. God guarantees the victory if we will. Three times. He said, verse 16, if we'll live by the Spirit. Verse 18, if we'll walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, we didn't read it, but if we'll be led by the Spirit of God has to have control. We have to yield control to him in our lives. Well, that's great, John, but what does that mean? I think a lot of us are up against the wall feeling like sometimes we don't accomplish, we don't get through there's this barrier in our lives that keeps me from accomplishing what I know I should. I know I should love. I know there should be joy. I know I should have peace. I know that it should be like that, but I just can't get through it sometimes. I just can't do it. I mean, this is my own personal counseling session here. But I don't think what I'm saying is that foreign to any of us in here. Because we know. Look, if you come to church, you know. You know God wants us to be a certain way. And we know that it would be wrong to act in a way other than the way God wants us to be. So there's only one thing for the average Christian to do. Fake it. We fake it. We try to fake it for someone else. Not like we're ever going to, you know, convince God in the process. But at least if we can convince other people that we're doing okay, maybe we are. But he's saying here, there is no possibility at all unless the Spirit of God has control over us. That's the only way it's ever going to work. And frankly, I think that for some people this is offensive. And you know, we probably should, you know, I don't have it planned, but we probably should spend a few weeks just studying, you know, the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's more than, you know, a portion of a couple of verses out of a chapter in Galatians. The power of the Holy Spirit. Many of us, depending upon our church backgrounds or what we've been exposed to, what we've seen on TV, all these things, we can get very wigged out by the topic of the Holy Spirit sometimes. Many of us, because of the excesses of Pentecostalism, we're just wigged out entirely by some of the things that we've seen. And rightly so, in many cases. Or when people start talking about speaking in tongues, we're like, ooh, what? Well, first of all, and that's another part of the study that we're not looking at here, We're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. They're for entirely different purposes, the fruit of the Spirit versus the gift of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. The fruit of the Spirit, really, I would say, are Christ's character. They're character issues that he produces as we allow the Holy Spirit to take control over us. Anyhow, I think many people can find that offensive sometime as we talk about the Holy Spirit. But the more we resist the Holy Spirit, now, if that wasn't offensive, this will be. If we're resisting the Holy Spirit, then the question is, do we know Jesus Christ? Are we saved in the first place? Well, wait a minute, I thought the Holy Spirit thing was like optional. No, he's not optional. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal members of the Godhead. They're one. And so when Jesus says, he says, I am leaving you, John chapter 14, I will send you another comforter. And that in the Greek, he means another just like me. He says, and you already know him. Like I would have said, how? You already know him. He's been with you. He shall be in you. Been with you. He shall be in you. We're told the Holy Spirit is to be in the believers. He even says that in John chapter 20, at the night of the resurrection, Jesus breathes on the disciples, all of them, not just the 12, everyone who's in the upper room. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says, in them. And then we read later on, the Holy Spirit came upon them. You know, he says in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And we see that happen in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the early church. The Holy Spirit has not changed his ministry. He's doing the same thing today that he did in the past. And so we have to be careful that we don't miss this. Many of us are trying to dress up and put on a form of godliness. We're trying to put on sometimes a form of it, and then we can get to the point, as we've done that and found that that's bankrupt, we can get ourselves to the point where we don't even bother anymore and just say, I'll just do the church thing because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. That comes naturally. We want to worship as the Holy Spirit is moving through us. And I want us to look at that because we can get very frustrated, very tired of all of this. We've been told over and over again. You read through the scripture, we read about Christ with me. Christ said for me. Christ ahead of me. We can all these different places you can see in the New Testament. The Apostle John says 26 times he speaks about the indwelling of God in us by his Spirit. 216 times Paul talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a revolutionary concept, so much so that it's only when many of us, having been believers for years, get to the point where we say, oh, it's like that. It's not something I do, it's something he does through me. There's a difference between something I choose to do and something he does because I allow him to through me. That these issues that we see, outbursts of rage and lust and all those things that are absolutely natural parts of the flesh, are only put under control, only put to death when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. So I know I didn't mean that as an intro, but in a sense that's what it is. It's important that we take a look at it. He says the fruit of the Spirit. Now I know many of us were taught, and if you have children, you've probably taught them, or Sunday school has probably taught our children, fruits, nine fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, nine. It's singular. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that sounds like we're quibbling over a detail, and maybe it is. But it's fruit. It's a result of the Spirit of God moving through us. He produces this fruit. And there's not a suggestion that one starts and then the next one starts and the one comes after that. It's a natural result of the Spirit of God moving through us. And the only reason I would suggest that we have trouble seeing that in our lives is the degree to which our own choices, our own flesh says, I don't know if I feel comfortable doing that. Now, you're all looking at me, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we feel sometimes, I don't know. Will I be considered a weirdo? Is this strange to do something like that? No, it is strange to the world, but it's the norm for the Christian. That's the point. It's the norm for the Christian to allow the Spirit of God to move through us. It is abnormal. Abnormal Christianity is Christianity without the power of the Spirit in our lives. Normal, right, biblical, prescribed. That Christianity is only by way of the Holy Spirit moving through our lives. So it's not about separate fruits. It's not like saying, the apples and the pears are coming in pretty good this season, but the peaches, not so much, having a rough yield. Doesn't work that way. That's not how the Spirit of God moves. Think of it this way. If you squeeze a lemon, what are you going to get? Lemon juice, right? You squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. You squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. If you squeeze a Christian, what do you get? It's kind of scary sometimes. It's kind of scary what you get. Prune juice. Well, with some, yeah. This just became a men's fellowship. Especially for the old guys. You should get Christ, right? If you squeeze a Christian, that's what you should get, is Christ. So if the fruit is the essence of his character, then what are we looking at here? Why does he give us these words? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why does he give us these words? And I would say, people have a lot of different opinions. Some people would say the fruit of the Spirit is love manifesting itself these ways. That's one way of looking at it. Believe me, there's tons of ways of looking at this. And sometimes our biggest problem is that we try to analyze it all. I think that's one of our greatest problems. The result is, or rather than that, we should be just allowing the Spirit of God to do what he wants to. But here's one way that you might want to look at it. There are 9 words that are used, and they all mean different things. And we don't need to go through and analyze them all. They ought to kind of tell us. They ought to be self-explanatory. Well, one way that people look at it is to say, well, there are 9 words used, but in a sense, there's 3 sets of categories. The inward, the outward, the upward. Okay, so inward fruit, love, joy, and peace. Right, it's something that's inward. The love is really the foundation in many ways of the others. It's agape love. That's the word that's used in Greek. If you know that there are 4 different words in Greek for love. It's not eros, erotic, or, that kind of fleshly love. It's not phileo. It's not friendship love. This is agape love. It's God's love. It's that kind of love that we should have toward one another. Joy. Now, it's joy. It's not happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is not based on circumstances. Hard to believe, but it's not. Joy is from God. Joy doesn't come from the world. Joy doesn't come from the things that we have. I remember when my mom died and then when my dad died, and those of us, anybody in here, you've experienced a death. Very unhappy when that death occurs. If you know Christ, and especially if that person that you said farewell to, if they know Christ, you're very unhappy because there's this loss in this flesh, this worldly loss, this fleshly loss that just can't, there's a vacuum that can't be filled somehow because that person is not here. There's unhappiness as a result of that. But there's a joy in knowing that God's in control and we're going to see that person again. Peace. And the idea in peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's not just the absence of difficulty, things like that. It's the sense of peace. It's God's peace. God's at peace. He's not walking around having, like, what are we going to do next time? I see what happened in El Paso last night. What are we doing? God's not doing that. We do that. God's not doing that. He's at peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's we're okay in the relationship. Doesn't mean we're okay with the situation. We're okay in spite of the situation because God's in control of it. Outward fruit, patience or long-suffering, the idea of forbearing with someone. You know, there are certain people that, you know, it seems like it just takes a little bit more to forbear with those people. You're thinking, yeah, Hessler, I know you, and you're one of them. Like, I get it, you know, to forbear, to just go the distance in spite of how you feel sometimes. Kindness. Kindness is that very much not normal. The world doesn't give kindness. Kindness. It's a benevolence that we show to someone else, that God shows us. That's kindness. As he shows us that kindness, we're to do unto others as we would have others do unto us, right? Kindness. It's God's kindness. Gentleness. It's an uprightness toward others. Did I say gentleness? Goodness. Upward fruit. See, the idea is, so you got this inward fruit, outward fruit, how we treat one another. And then upward, faithfulness. Faithfulness toward God. You know, we think of being faithful in our relationships, faithful in church, faithful in our work, all those things. You'd be hard-pressed to be faithful in anything if you're not first experiencing that faithfulness in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. It's with our relationship with him, that's where the whole thing begins. To be gentle or meek. I find it interesting. To my knowledge, that's the only adjective Jesus really used to describe himself. And meek. And you know, it's that old saying, but it's true, that meekness is not to be confused with weakness. We have a tendency to think that, but that's not what it is. The real word, it means power under control. Jesus was gentle. What he could have done is enormous, but he chose to be gentle. He didn't express the wrath of God. He chose to be gentle. He was gentle in that situation. Self-control. The ability to keep my fleshly appetites under control. We all have them. And I suspect that I'm not that different than anybody else. We have a way of coming up with our rationale. We have our way of coming up with our logic that says, this is okay in this situation because. Who said? I did. This is okay to get angry in this situation. Now, again, anger is not a sin. Jesus was angry and he didn't sin. We're to be angry and not sin. But I find it very difficult sometimes to show anger without sinning. The wrath of John is never pretty. And so these things that we justify, that we decide are okay, it's not the Lord. It's my justification for that behavior. And you can apply that to really to any of what he called the acts of the sinful nature. It's the ability to keep my fleshly appetites under control. So this idea of knowing that God has victory for us. You know, we're not stuck in a place where we never have victory. We're not stuck in that place. We can have victory. How do we do that? Let's take a look at a couple things. And you know, normally I don't ask you to flip all around, but this is worthwhile, I think. John chapter 15, what does he say in verse 16 there? Jesus says, "You did not choose me." Did you know that? We think we came to a point where we chose Jesus Christ, but we didn't. He says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain, or fruit that will last, you know, however your Bible may say it. We ignore this really important check up from the neck up, this idea of, well, who am I? What is my identity? I'm in Christ. To say I'm a Christian means I am in Christ. I don't just bear a label. I'm in Christ. I find it fascinating. Read through Paul's epistles, you know, especially in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, he keeps talking about in Christ, in him. We must be in him. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I've reached out to you. And the more we look at our lives and look back and we realize he's the one who moved toward us. He drew us to himself. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And on top of that, I gave you a mission, he says. There's a purpose for your life. And it's not just to be. There's a purpose for your life. It's not just to be married. There's a purpose for your life. It's not just to have kids. There's a purpose for your life. It's not just to work that job. There's a purpose for your life that in all these things that you would bear fruit. Bear fruit? Like what? Well, first of all, like this. But more importantly, fruit that remains, fruit that lasts. What is that? That souls come to know Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. If it was worship, if he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I've appointed you to worship me, then we'd go to heaven. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to have fellowship with me. We'd be in heaven. What glorifies God? The gospel going to other people. That's to God's glory. That's to glorify God, not just coming into a building, singing some songs, listening to some guy prattle on, and then leaving. It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are in darkness going to hell. They're going to hell. Some people were shot last night who are in everlasting darkness right now. That's not our fault. What I'm saying is we need to keep that in focus. People die every day. They're going to hell because they made a choice about the gospel, but we are the ones with the words of life. We have the word of life. We're to bring the gospel to them. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I gave you a mission. That in all you do, wherever you work, wherever you live, share the gospel. Bear fruit, fruit that will remain. You know, we talk a lot about this idea of being God's children. We spent some time, a lot of time now in Galatians, and we look through chapter 3, chapter 4, we look at all these words. We're called children of God, heirs of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We read it throughout the scripture. That's who we are. We're children of God. And yet sometimes I suspect we can become a little schizophrenic about this. I don't mean that clinically. What I mean is we can kind of forget who we really are and what his real purpose is for us, because we're living sometimes in the label and not in the reality of what he's called. You know what I mean by that? We're living in the label. I'm a Christian instead of in Christ. It's not about Christianity. It's about Christ. It's not about church. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about Christ. Christ in me. There we are again. In me. Christ in me. He's in me by his Holy Spirit. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says this, John 15. Look at it again. Look at verse 6. Verse 5. He says, I'm the vine. So this is so familiar. We know this, right? I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Nothing. We can't do a thing of any earthly value or of any. Well, probably not of much earthly value, but certainly of any kingdom value. The things sometimes that we think are good that we're doing for God, I wonder how many of those things that I think I'm doing that are good, is he saying, but John, I didn't call you to do that. We do good things because other people approve of us in doing those things. What has he called me to do? What has he called you to do? I'm the vine. You're the branch. You go up to Tabora today and walk through the orchard. I mean, there's apple trees up there and peach trees and pear trees, and they're all popping out, you know, the apples and peaches and pears. You know, first of all, none of them are working really hard. They got to push out these apples. They're not doing that. They're not doing that. We're not supposed to do that. We allow him to work through us. We allow him to work through us. I'm the vine, you're the branch. We're putting it, I'm the trunk, you're the branch. If I go up there and say, that's really cool, I'm going to cut off one of those branches and bring it home and in the kitchen and we'll have apples every day. No, we won't. It's just going to die. Why? It's cut off from its source. It's cut off from the nutrition from everything that branch needs in order to produce that fruit, it's cut off. What does that branch need? It needs good nutrients from the soil. It needs sunshine. It needs water. I'm sure a lot of other things. It needs God. Even in the natural sense, it still needs God. What do I need in order to bear fruit? Him. I can't do a thing. He just told me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. You know, we just have to learn that. I remember, I didn't ask permission, but I've asked permission before, so it's okay now. But when our kids, Laurel wasn't even born yet, but Kristen and John, we were with them one night, and I was reading through this chapter, and we got to this point, and I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And I remember Kristen asking, she's like 5 years old, like, what is fruit? Well, fruit's like good things. She thought for a minute, deep thinker that she is. And she said, so then bad things are like vegetables. There's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, a lot of cauliflower and Brussels sprouts being produced, and the only thing that makes it taste any good is putting a lot of seasoning on it. You know, it's like it needs to be good in and of itself. In many ways, we have to think about it that way. It's like it's natural, just as it's natural for the branch of the fruit tree to just bear the fruit. It's natural. It's not working at it. It's natural. God designed it that way. That's how he designed you and me. And it's natural, or supernaturally natural, for us to do that. All we must do. This doesn't require theology to figure this out. He just gave us the instructions. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Here's your mission. Go bear fruit. How? Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, nothing. In fact, he even goes on later on and talks about those branches that refuse to. He says they're worthless. Boy, I don't want to be called that. I don't want to be considered that. That's what he calls us to do. And Paul's picking up on this in Galatians chapter 5. Quickly, just a couple of other things. So, Christian character. And that's what this is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is Christian character. It's the character of Christ living through a person who claims Christ as their Savior. Christian character. We get so caught up on issues in the church. We're so caught up on issues. We're so caught up on politics. We're so caught up on someone else's sin. That's not the issue. The issue is he's the vine, I'm the branch, I'm to abide. I didn't choose him. He chose me, and he gave me an assignment. He gave me a mission. You didn't choose him. He chose you, and he gave you an assignment. Bear fruit, fruit that remains. How do I bear that Christian character? If it's not about hard work, how do I do it? Look at the same chapter, verse 15. Look at verse 10. The secret to abiding is to obey. Boy, that's a word. The secret to abiding is to obey. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. That's the secret. Now, very often, you know, we talk, here's a topic for another time, but, you know, we talk about hearing God say this or hearing God say that. Most often, I think a lot of times what God says to us is, hey, you know, don't watch that TV. Why don't you go cut her lawn? Or how about making a meal for someone? You know, the Holy Spirit, his desire is to bear that fruit in our lives. Those are the things he tells us to do. We ask for God's will so often. These are the things. His primary will is that we would resemble Christ. That's his primary will, to resemble Jesus Christ by allowing his Holy Spirit to flow through us. The way to abide is to obey. Look at chapter 14 for a moment, verse 23. The way to obey is to love Jesus. Look at what he says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In other words, we'll follow him. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him, Christ in me. That's what God wants to do. The key to abiding is obedience. The key to obedience is loving Jesus Christ. How do I love him? Look at verse 15 of chapter 15. This is not just a sword drill. I want us to see something. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Know him. The key to loving him is to know him. Not knowing about him, not remembering, yeah, there was a time that I became a Christian, but it's relationship. Knowing him, being in that relationship regularly. Jesus wants to live through us. Look at the power of the Holy Spirit and what it did in people's lives. You look at the Apostle Peter. You know, we love Peter. He's our fave in so many ways, right? You know, he's ready, shoot, aim kind of guy. Open mouth, insert foot. He's the guy who caves in front of this middle school servant girl. He's all those things. And yet, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, we see at the day of Pentecost, bam, what God did with him. Apostle Paul. Murdered Christians, all the terrible things that he did, Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's radically changed. And he's the apostle of grace. James and John, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. I mean, that's like saying the Hell's Angels. I mean, these were rough dudes. They were rough guys. In fact, you remember the story. I love the story because what it says, and many of us can relate to this. You know, they're going through Samaria, they go toward this village, Jesus sends them ahead and asks if they can spend the night in there. The guys come back and they say, you know, they wouldn't allow us to stay there. James and John say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did? And what's interesting about that is, first of all, they thought they could do it, that's interesting about their faith, okay. But they thought it was a good idea. They thought it was a good idea. Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. We don't know what spirit we're of sometimes. We may be Christians, but we don't know what spirit we're really of. It's not the Holy Spirit who we're allowing to work through us very often because we try to accomplish what we think is the kingdom apart from simply allowing him to work through us. There are a lot of things that people can talk about that I could talk about, that any of us in this room could talk about on this whole topic of the fruit of the Spirit. By comparison to the acts of the sinful nature, which is normal for everyone as a human being, the fruit of the Spirit is normal for the Christian only when we allow his Holy Spirit to move through us. Great book. If you get a chance to read it, we used to use it in our ministry training. It's called They Found the Secret by Ray Edmond. I think there's like 25 different vignettes in the book, short vignettes of Christians throughout the last couple hundred years of the church. There's enough to offend everyone depending upon what background you may have come from in the book. I love it. But what they all have in common is how they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and how their lives and their ministries were radically changed as a result of simply allowing his Holy Spirit to move through them. That's exactly what God wants to do in your life. No matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how short a time we've been Christians, he doesn't hold back until we've reached some point of maturity. That's something that happens throughout our lives. He wants to begin today. That's what he wants to do. He wants to begin today. How do I do it? We looked at this last week. Jesus said, Father, won't withhold his Holy Spirit from anybody who asks. Luke chapter 11. So ask him today. Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit. And really, in saying that, we know what we mean, but it's really, I know you want more of me. That's what he wants. He wants more of you. He wants more of me. More control over our lives. And isn't that the rub? We don't want to give control. But that's what he wants. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. You must abide. Allow him to take control of your life today and begin walking in him. There will be prayer partners up here. We always announce that. But this is confusing for a lot of people. Come, pray. Receive his Holy Spirit in a powerful way in a way that you never realized you could before. God wants to change your life. Why don't we stand together and pray? And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We thank you for your love. We thank you that it was your Holy Spirit who was doing the work even in drawing us to Christ in the first place. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible, immeasurable, unfathomable love that you would show to us and call us to be your own. And Lord, for many of us in this room, this could just be another academic exercise in understanding another chapter of the Bible, Lord. But may it not be that. Truly, Lord, as we always pray, may we desire to put down deeper roots in you, Lord Jesus, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. For anybody in here who's never received Christ in the first place this morning, Lord, may this be the day that they say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved, Lord. And may we each remember that this is not just some position of privilege that we now hold, but that we've been completely born again. We have new life because of what you did in our lives. And that new life was only by the power and the flow and the control of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Each of us, Lord, we need you to take greater control of our lives, Lord. We're helpless without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.